I want to join with those who have welcomed you already this morning. I'm Matt, and I want to welcome you here, especially if you're fairly new around here. Love that you are here with us. You know, when we get together, we try to spend time doing a lot of things that reorients our life back to God. Our worship, our singing, our expression of worship as we sing is one of the things that reorients us to who He is and His character. As we pray, it's a reflection of dependence on Him. As we give financially, it is an act of worship and a declaration of our dependence on Him for provision. And so these are things that reorient us back towards Him, including the time that we spend talking about the Bible and what God teaches us in the Bible. The more that we familiarize ourselves with the Scripture, the easier it is for us to recognize the voice of God at work in our lives. And so He has revealed Himself through these words, and we get to reorient ourselves towards Him. Now, one of the things you may be asking yourself, because you may not be all that convinced, right? There's a lot of us in this room that have said yes to Jesus, and we are convinced about the importance of life with Him. And so for those of us who are convinced, this is something we do that reminds us. We remind ourselves about what life with Him looks like. You may be here and you may not be convinced. You may be just kind of kicking the tires and moving around the fringes and trying to figure this whole thing out for yourself. First of all, I want you to hear me. You belong here. Like if you feel a little bit sheepish, like, I've got doubts, I've got questions, I'm not sure that I belong here because everybody's got it figured out, let me dispel that rumor right here. We don't have it all figured out. All of us are wrestling with what does it mean to submit our lives to Jesus, and we're at different places in that journey. But if you've got doubts, if you've got questions, then you are absolutely, I want you to hear me, you are absolutely in the right place, and you are part of this community as we're trying to figure out what it is to submit ourselves to Jesus. And so you belong here. And secondly, while we might be talking about what life looks like for those of us who are following Him, you get sort of an inside peek on that, and you get to have that be a part of your decision-making process. You're like, I don't want that. You know, I don't want more peace in my life. I don't want more joy in my life. I've got enough of that, right? So you get to listen in as we talk about these things. So again, you belong here, and I want you to know that, because we are on this journey together. And again, we reorient ourselves, we remind ourselves, what does it mean to live with Him, and what does this life look like? We talked last week on Easter, which was just an amazing celebration together, but we talked about the choices that we make that will produce in our lives, they will either produce death or life, that the choices we make day in and day out, not just like the one choice, the one choice, am I going to say yes to Jesus, that's a big one, but flowing out of that every day, we have choices that we make that will produce in us death or life. And the call of the gospel, the invitation of Jesus, is that we would choose life. So we set the stage for that last week, but it begs the question, what does that life look like? How do we do that? What does that really look like in our lives? What is that kind of life? And so we want to take today and the next, several weeks today together, exploring what does a life look like? What does a life that thrives really look like? If we were to really put ourselves in a position where Jesus was the boss of our lives, where we gave ourselves to Him in humble submission, what would that kind of life actually look like? And so this is a journey that we're launching off here today. And before we jump into the Bible, I'd like to just pause and pray, right? Because at the end of the day, I'm not the teacher, Jesus is. So let's invite Him to do that for us. Let's pray. Oh, God of heaven and earth, creator of all that is, it is amazing to me that You are You and You have drawn close to us. That's what the whole thing about Jesus was. Like it was You coming close to us, God coming near, taking on human form, walking amongst us. That is incredible. And You, in doing so, You showed us a different way of life. And frankly, Father, that's the life that we want. That is the truest sense of what life is. And so we ask that You would lead us into that, that You would guide us into that, that You would open our ears to hear You speak through Your word, through Scripture, that You would open our eyes to catch glimpses of You, that You would stir in our hearts and our imaginations on what life with You could actually look like. And so we give You ourselves, teach us, lead us, make these words come alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to find our way into Galatians. We spent some time there last week. Galatians is a New Testament book. you're just jumping in with us today, you're going to flip most of the way through the back of your Bible if you got your paper Bible with you. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. Now, let me give a little bit of context for us before I read it, because it's important for us to remember, because it helps us filter how we listen to these words and how we read them. Galatians was written as a letter. It was a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Now, we call him Apostle because he had the authority that God placed on him at a unique time and place in history to go and to proclaim the message of Jesus, the story of Jesus, and to call people to follow him and then cluster them up in what became known as churches. And so he did that. And the region of Galatia, it wasn't a city, it wasn't a state, it was sort of this region of Galatia, is actually in what would be sort of the highlands of modern-day Turkey. So that gives you a sense how quickly the message and the story of Jesus was spreading and how people were responding to that, saying yes to him and learning in community what it means to follow him. And so these churches were clustered up, and Paul was an authority figure in those churches. So while he wasn't with them, they would have these questions, and he would write these letters to them. And so it's important for us to read Galatians not as a book of the Bible, so to speak, disconnected from the reality of life, but rather to read these words as a response to a question, as a response to tension and controversies in this fledgling church, and particularly here in Galatia. Now, one of the questions that they were really wrestling with in this space was they had different groups of people. So you got Paul is the ambassador of Christ coming into this area, and he's preaching Christ, and people are saying yes. In those people that are saying yes, there's a couple of different groups. One of those are Jewish people. So they had been faithful Jews, and then they said yes to Jesus. And so they were kind of synthesizing their faith in Yahweh as Jews with this new trust in Jesus as their king. And then there were also non-Jews who were a part of this, so they didn't have the Jewish background. And so what oftentimes happened when these two groups of people came together, because Jesus was a Jew and he comes from the tradition of Abraham, right? So he's got all the law and the prophets as a part of Jesus' context. So these Jews would tell the non-Jews, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to do all the Jewish stuff too. And so they kind of had this story that it was Jesus plus Jewishness. And that's what true faith is. And the non-Jews were over here going, that doesn't seem right to me. It seems like it's just Jesus. And so it created this tension, this friction between these two groups of people that said you needed to follow the law of Moses and you just needed to follow Jesus. How do those things combine? And so Paul was helping them grapple with that. And so the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, is really dealing with that controversy throughout. And so as we make our way to chapter 5 in Galatians, that's the stage that has been set and the context that we have. All right, for those of you who don't care about context, you can jump back in now. I'm a context person. I want to see the roadmap before we get there. So that's where we're going. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. And we're going to take just a few verses here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 is where I'm going to begin. So these are Paul's words. Listen to them. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do just whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the acts of the flesh are obvious, but I'm going to list them anyway, he says. So, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, right, he's got that contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, let's stop there and take a look at what's happening here. Because he's proclaiming something for us that is crucial for us to get. See, we live in a world that, let's face it, is spinning out of control. And the more this world is spinning out of control, the more people around us, maybe even we, are grappling for control. And so in a world that seeks control, God through His Spirit, listen to this, we proclaim this today, that God through His Spirit invites us through His Spirit to live a life of freedom. Doesn't freedom sound more like life than control? I mean, I realize that there are some of us who are very orderly people. And we are very orderly, and control sounds like thriving life. But for most of us, doesn't freedom sound more like life than control? And see, that's what he does for us. That's what he's inviting us into this place. When the world offers you rules and control, God gives you freedom. That's the news that he has for us today. So when we think about our world, there's a lot of places where we feel out of control. You ever had those moments that have felt out of control? I love the commercial. I even forget what the commercial is, so I guess it's not that good of a commercial. But it's got the guy, and he describes himself as a control enthusiast, right? So you might call him control freak. I like the phrase control enthusiast. So I find myself in a similar kind of a camp as a control enthusiast. And one of the domains where I like to exercise this is when I'm driving. I do okay if somebody else is driving, if I've learned to trust them. But still, I feel a little bit tension, a little bit like I want to control. But when I'm in the driver's seat, I want to be in control. And so that looks like, you know, people who are kind of trying to backseat drive, I'll remind them that I'm the one with the steering wheel and the gas and the brakes. They can be quiet. So that sometimes happens. I also have found that GPS, so I tend to navigate roads that I'm familiar with because it's actually a lot more efficient. Like if I know the way, then I can find my way there. So I like to be in roads that are very familiar to me. And when I'm not, I like GPS. And so I take the GPS, pop that there in the dashboard so that as I exercise control in the steering wheel, I've got it within view and I'm seeing the map and I'm listening to the directions. I like the British voice because British people always sound smarter than us. And so it helps me trust her when she's got the accent. And so I'm in control. So that's a little bit of the context for you and a little bit about Matt. A couple of days ago, I had this thrown off. My system was thrown off a bit. It was my day off, and Heidi and I wanted to go somewhere. And there was a place that we hadn't been that she wanted to go to. And so we woke up. The kids were in school. Like, let's do it. Let's go. Let's hit the road. So I sit in the driver's seat, and then something happened that doesn't normally happen. See, because, again, part of the whole cockpit is not just the GPS. It's the tunes. So when she hops in my car, she takes control of the Bluetooth and starts playing the tunes from her phone. So I let that go because, well, I'm married and I love her and life is just better like that if I let that go. So we let that one go. And we went about our business and we did the thing and it became time to start heading back home. And I was a little bit unfamiliar with it. I kind of knew the main roads we needed to get to, but we needed some GPS to help get us, you know, connect the dots. And so we get in the car. She is taking control again of the tunes. And that also means that she has taken control of the GPS. And so now, it's not only this thing where I got this GPS going on, but it's now got to get filtered through her. So there's some strange voice that I barely hear over there. And then she's the one giving me directions. And there's been a history of this that hasn't always gone well. Because sometimes she's like, well, I don't like those directions. Do this instead. I'm like, bup, 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 bup. The GPS says, let's do this. Let's do this. There's a way that we do things. And then when she gives me directions, sometimes she doesn't give it to me in enough time. So like we'll be talking and she's like, oh yeah, turn right here. And I completely miss it. And then it's got to reroute and do the whole thing. So I've kind of learned this doesn't always go well when she's got control of the GPS. And so this was the situation here. So I'm feeling the fingers tense a little bit, but we got the steering wheel and we've got control, right? And then we start to do turn. But the directions she's giving are, it's going a different direction. So they're like GPS and my wife are in cahoots. And we're going in a different direction than I intended because I wanted to get there, but it seems to be going there. And it's actually not taking us to the road that I was familiar with. All I need to do is get to this road and then we're on our way home and we're all good. We can even turn the GPS off. But it's taking us a completely different road. Apparently it thought that it would be shorter or more efficient. But I've got this battle of trust going on inside of me. I'm not sure I trust the GPS. I'm not sure I trust Heidi. And I'm feeling very much like I'm not in what? Control. Now, I didn't like diagnose this at first. All I did was start to feel frustrated. Right? So I've learned enough to kind of keep the trap shut, let the muscles tense, and just do what you're told and go. And I'm feeling this frustration climb inside of me. And then I find myself getting increasingly frustrated that I'm frustrated. Like, here I am. I'm with this amazing, beautiful, wonderful person that I love being with. Like, out of anybody in the world, no offense, but I love her much more than you. And that's like, why would it matter where we're driving? Like, that's what's happening in my head. But inside my not head, I'm feeling this incredible tension rise up. And then I'm trying to feel like, why am I so tense? And it finally dawned on me, the reason that I'm experiencing this tension, this frustration, bordering on anger, is that I am not in control. Not only do I not have the GPS, but I don't know the town. So I don't know where we're going. I don't know how to get there. You know, we might get abducted by gangs, you know, if we take the wrong turn. I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm looking at this situation. It feels very chaotic. And the more it feels chaotic, the more I clamor for control, right? And I'm feeling this tension rise up inside me. Now, I'm not even going to tell you how it resolved. I chilled out a little bit. And I began to just enjoy the company of what was going on there. And everything ended up being okay. But I felt that tension inside of me. And then as I'm trying to figure that out, like, I'm feeling the tension because I've lost control. I don't have the control that I want to be able to have. And there are probably times like that in your life. Whether it's driving or not, there are times when you have felt the loss of control. Like, you thought you were in the driver's seat. You thought you had the wheel at 10 and 2, the gear shift, the gas pedal and the brake all lined up. You thought you had GPS dialed in, and then everything goes willy-nilly on you. And you find yourself on roads that you haven't been on before, speaking metaphorically, and you find yourself losing control. And we look at the world around us, whether it's in our own lives or in the world around us at large, we feel like the world is spinning out of control, don't we? And then what happens when the world spins out of control? We clamor for control. We establish rules and boundaries, right? When the kids start going woo-hoo, woo-hoo, crazy, and what do we do as parents? We're like, rules, here's the rules, here's how we do this. We establish control through rules. Boundaries, we establish them. And there's a lot of that's good parenting. But we practice that in our lives too. And then what's really fun, we really are off to the races when our rules collide with others. And so then there's a battle of values in trying to maintain control. When you look at the world around us now, just the world at large, it is going crazy. The world is gone mad. And we try to clamor for control, don't we? So how do we grapple with the madness, the craziness of the world around us? We grasp for control. And the more that we grasp for control, the more we miss life. Let me ask you, have you ever tried to control somebody through power or manipulation and had them feel warm and close and intimate with you? Right? Try that one if you've never tried it. The more you try to control somebody, the more distance it creates. Have you ever, like, sought revenge from somebody to kind of control the pain of offense through revenge and had it produce in you peace? No. We just get hungry for more. It creates more angst. Right? The more we clamor for control, the more it actually separates us from that which creates life, vibrant life within us. And so we find ourselves in the midst of needing God to speak into this and saying, God, how are you talking to me about this? How are you leading me in this? Because it seems like what God is really about is the rules, that God's attempt to control the chaos of the world is more rules. But God doesn't give us rules. He gives us freedom. You know, as we look at this passage here in Galatians, there's three primary characters that seem to be at play here. One of those things that we see here is what he calls the flesh. The other is the law, and then the other is the spirit. And so let's take a little bit of time and talk about this. The first is the flesh. And what we do with the flesh is we recognize the flesh. And as we recognize the flesh, something very important happens. Our awareness grows of what is most true about us. Now let's first talk about flesh. What do we mean by that? We're not talking about skin, our bodies, the things that you see immediately when you look in the mirror. That's not particularly what he's talking about here in the translation of flesh, that word. Now you might have a different translation of a Bible, and maybe as I read that, I said flesh, and your translation said sinful nature. Because that's really what that word is getting at. It's getting at that natural impulse, the impulse that we have just simply because we're human. Because you were born and took a breath, you have this impulse. It is what is natural to us. And it is this impulse to satisfy our longings in our own way. It is the impulse to establish ourselves as ruler and king of our lives. And what is this impulse and what does it look like in our lives? It looks like this. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. Does that sound familiar to you? I mean, maybe you didn't say those words, but we live a lot of our lives that way. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. You don't have to be very old at all to have that impulse reign in your lives. And we all have to grapple with that. That's what Scripture here, through Paul, is calling the sin nature. It's what motivates, it's what animates sin in our lives. That drive to satisfy our deepest longings and our own exertion. To do things on our own time in our own way. We've all done that, haven't we? And so that's what the Bible here calls our flesh, our sin. And it talks about it as this impulse in our lives. And when we affirm ourselves as king, it will produce certain fruit in our lives. There's a way that our life will look. Again, look at how he describes this in verses 19. The acts of the flesh, so here's what is produced when we live out of the flesh. They're obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But that's quite a list, isn't it? I mean, like, if you were going to list of, like, what, let's have a checklist of a party. We're kind of looking at this and going, ugh. Right? We look at this and we say, so the reality of what he's talking about here is when you choose to live life on your terms, when you establish yourself as king, here's what you get. Here's the results of that. And then to cap it all off here, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, when Jesus came, he came to not only proclaim, but to display and show us what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is like when it touches down here on earth. And so when we look at the life of Christ, it is so completely different from this list and the life that he offers us. This list isn't life at all. It is actually what produces death in us. And so the more that we feed the flesh, the more it produces death within us. And so we recognize this impulse. Sometimes we recognize this impulse. Let's be honest. We quickly recognize this impulse in other people. Like, you've got a list of people that you're thinking of right now that aren't you. And you're thinking through, well, yeah, that person does this. Man, this person, like, you just had Easter dinner, and you're thinking about Uncle Ed, who always has to have it his way. And you are so frustrated by that, because you're sitting there, and there's a party that's like, everything's the way he wants it. And why are you so frustrated at that? Because you didn't get it your way. And you want what you want, when you want it, how you want it. Right? So we quickly identify the sin impulse in other people. We quickly legitimize the sin impulse in ourselves. Well, this isn't me being sinful. That's just being me. I don't want what I want. It's not that big of a deal. Right? So we write it off on ourselves. We judge other people by it. So part of the key here is actually to recognize the sin impulse in ourselves. Like, what's your go-to? Very few of us actually cover the entire gamut of what this looks like. But the flag that gets raised for you might be the anger. It might be the selfishness. It might be the greed or the pride, right? There are different things that will reveal to us. If we'll have open eyes, if we'll have eyes to see, there are things that will be revealed in us that we need to pay attention to. And so the first in this is to recognize the sin impulse at work inside of us, to recognize the flesh. And then once we recognize it, we've got to decide what to do with it. There's a couple of different ways that we can grapple with this. This beast, this spiritual chaos that resides within us called sin. Our first attempt at doing this is what's described as restraint of the flesh by the law. So you hear Paul talk a couple of times in here about the law. When he's referencing the law, he's not just talking about speed limits and voting laws and things like that. He's talking about the law that was handed from God to Moses as God established that relationship with his people Israel. He gave them the law. And so there's, of course, the Big Ten that a lot of us are familiar with, that we always seem to leave a couple off and we're trying to make the list. But, you know, the Ten Commandments. So that's the foundation of the law that was given to Moses. And then there was the how those things got fleshed out and the law that governed relationship with God and their relationship with each other in the context of Israel, in the context of this covenant relationship with God. And so when Paul talks about the law, that's what he's talking about. Now, most of us don't grapple with the law. Like, we're not Jewish. We don't have that as our background. But we can understand that impulse, can't we? We can understand that impulse to govern the spiritual chaos through human efforts. As a matter of fact, what I would even contend is that we look at the law is actually the absolute best attempt to control spiritual chaos with human exertion. Like out of all the attempts to do that, the law that was handed down to Moses is the best attempt to control spiritual chaos with human exertion. It is an attempt to build a fence around the sin impulse and to restrain it. And so we can recognize that the beast is strong, that the beast is ferocious, and so we build high, good, strong walls. But it doesn't actually change it, does it? It was never actually designed to. While it might provide a momentary restraint, what it doesn't produce is actual change, does it? The rules don't produce change. The law doesn't produce change. It only restrains. As a matter of fact, I would contend that the law only legitimately produces two kinds of people, rebels and legalists. That's the only thing that the law is capable of producing, rebels and legalists. Now, by rebels, we're talking about people who, of course, reject the law. So God says this, and this person says, go hang, and they go do what they want. That's a rebel. And you feel this impulse, like we've all got a little bit of this, and all I have to do is tell you, don't, whatever, and it's going to make you want to do it, doesn't it? Like, you can be fine. You can be fine. Like, there's this thing that you're not supposed to touch, and you can be fine not touching it until somebody says, don't touch that. Now I want to touch it. I don't want to touch it more. The more you tell me don't, the more I want to, right? So that's part of human nature. It's part of that sin impulse. And so the more we are told no, or the more that we see this fence, the more we respond to it, and it creates rebellion in us. And if it doesn't create rebellion, it actually creates prideful legalism. So let's say you've got the rule, you've got the fence, and you're a rule-abiding person. And you actually do what it says. And so this says don't touch, and you don't touch. The law says do this, and you go over here and you do this. And you look around to make sure everybody else sees you do it. Right? What happens in time is that thing that was meant to restrain the sin nature in you actually produces a pride in you. Look at me. I obey the law. I got this down. You don't. And I see that you don't. Bummer for you. But I'm good. I got this. Right? It creates this legalism in us. It creates this rigidity in us. This pride and this ego emerges out of it. The law only produces rebels and legalists. It cannot produce life. It cannot produce life. And so we're left grappling with this. Like, if the law is the best attempt to restrain the sinful impulse within me by human exertion, then what left is there? That's actually where this third component comes in, where Paul talks about the Spirit. Right? The Spirit and the flesh battle each other. You cannot live to satisfy both of those things. You will satisfy one or the other. And the Spirit is how we overcome the impulse of the flesh within us. Not just restrain it, not just contain it, but actually overcome it and experience transformation in our lives. And as we submit ourselves, so if submission to the, if indulging the sinful nature is really about me being the boss, submission to the law doesn't produce transformation. Submission to the law only produces rebellion or legalism. Submission to the Spirit is what produces the fruit of life in us. Listen to how this is described here. It's these last few verses, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, right, the life that is full of the Spirit, where the Spirit is pouring out of you, this kind of life is characterized as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now you think about that kind of life. Say you're at the end of your life, and you look back on 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. Would you want a life described like that? Like if people stood and talked at your wake and your funeral, wouldn't you want them to use words like this to describe your life? Oh, man, she was so full of love. Oh, man, when he showed up, there was just joy. It just like burst out of them. oh, wow, she was so incredibly patient. It was stunning to me, the patience that she gave me. Right? Aren't these ways that we would describe, want our life described? And so when we submit ourselves in humility to the Holy Spirit, He actually transforms us because His Spirit, He comes increasingly alive in us. And we see it. We see it not through obedience to a set of rules. We see it through a fruit that is described as love and peace and joy and patience and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's the outworking of the Spirit. Now, for those of us who have been in church very long at all, what we'll often do is we'll look at those words and we'll go, oh, okay, those are the good things. That's the good list. And so I need to be more of that. And so we say, I need to be more loving. I'm not very loving, so I need to try harder to love you. Right? So we try as hard as we can to be more loving. We're like, I'm not very joyful. Here's my joy. Can't you see my joy? Right? So we just try so hard we exert. But that's just living by the flesh again, right? It's using flesh to battle flesh. And flesh never defeats flesh. Only the Spirit overcomes the flesh. And so what we're talking about here is not this list, this checkmark of list that says, you, go be more like this. What we're seeing here is Paul describing, hey, when the Spirit is alive in you, look what exudes from you. Look what pours out of you. Look at the kind of life you have. A life of love, a life of peace, a life of joy. Oh, that's a good life, isn't it? And so what about the rules, though? Because, like, we should live by the Spirit and follow all the rules. But listen, just check out this last line here, verse 23, he goes through all this thing. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, this is a simple little thing. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, you live life like this, filled with the Spirit, then the location of the fence just doesn't matter. And you run full throttle through the field of life. That sounds like a life that thrives, doesn't it? So often we try to paint a picture of the best life possible as being hemmed in by the rules. Again, you might not wrestle with the law itself, the law of Moses. You don't necessarily come from the tradition of Abraham. But if you've been in church life very long at all, if you've been in a person of faith very long at all, it's so easy for us to begin to want to do it on our own accord and through our own exertion. And so we establish our own law, our own religiousness. And that same spirit of religion confines us and produces in us only rebellion or legalism. It cannot produce life. And so as we begin to recognize this sin impulse inside of us, as you begin to recognize the sin impulse inside of you, what do you do? What do you do? You can indulge it. Go crazy. Indulge it. But it's never going to produce life. It will never produce the life that you're actually looking for. Indulgence of the flesh produces only brokenness and more gross sin. Do you submit yourself to the law and the governing rules and principles? It might help for a time. Like if you're a person who struggled with addiction, you probably had to walk through this, whatever your addiction is. And so you kind of set up the boundaries. You're like, okay, I'm never going to go online after this particular time when nobody's around. Or we set up rules. And those are good because they get us going down a track that is making healthier choices. But let's face it, if you've battled addiction, do those rules actually ever change you? No. They wake you up, they make you think differently about the world, but they never transform. And over time, those rules, the rigidity of those rules will produce only rebellion, where you say, forget it, I'm done, I can't do it. Or the legalism that says, yeah, I got this, watch me, you're not as good as I am. It never produces life. Or will you submit yourself to the Spirit, where you actually invite Him to be king? See, that's really what walking with Christ really is. It's a life where we learn to submit our impulses to Him. Now, other people's impulse, we say, look at that person, look at that impulse. They can't be a Christian. And yet we do the same thing for ourselves. We've got our own impulses that we are still trying to grapple with and live a life of submission to Him. We've all got that. I've got that. Recognizing it is that first thing. And once you recognize it, we ask, what will you do? And the invitation of the gospel is the invitation of life. It's the invitation of life that says there is a life that will pulse within you as you submit yourself and your impulses to Him. Let Him be the one who radiates His beauty inside of you. And as you do, you will increasingly feel the pulse of the Spirit animating your life. And your life will now be described as one of love and joy and peace. This is the journey we're on together. We're going to take some time. We're going to try to wrap our minds around it. Not because we can control it. Not because we can manufacture it. It's the exact opposite. But by looking at it, by allowing the Holy Spirit to show us things over the course of these next number of weeks, we can begin to invite Him to transform us. We can invite Him in to live in the pulses of His Spirit increasingly day in and day out. We begin to set aside the religious structure that have tried to hem us in. We can set aside the rebellion that has left us lifeless. And we can embrace the pulse of His life coursing through our souls, waking us up, stirring us, and filling us. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we invite You in these places to show us where we have embraced rebellion and pride. Would You show us where we have indulged the impulse of the flesh? God, we so easily miss it in ourselves. See it easily in others, but miss it in ourselves. So would You show us what is true about us? Not in shame, but God, in truth. Because Your truth leads us to freedom. So show us what we need to see. As we see it, we confess that to You. We just name it. If God's showing you something now, go ahead and just name that to Him. Whisper that to Him in your spirit. Say, God, I confess. Insert what it is that He's showing you. God, we don't want just a fence to hem us in. We're looking for life where we run full throttle through the fields that You have put out before us. So God, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit here today that our life would pulse with Your life inside of us. Thank You for the life that You have offered us. Thank You for the new life that You give us. We offer You ourselves in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen.